Beloved, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 together and pick up where we left off in the Beatitudes. Before we start there, I want to point out a few things we just sang in Psalm 34. Verse 8 is why we sang it. It relates to the message tonight. God would have us be salt and light to the earth and call out to others, taste and see the Lord is good. But notice the beginning of the psalm talks about, I will bless the Lord all the time. I'll praise him all the time. And I'll boast of God. I'll boast in God. And the meek shall hear that with joyfulness. The meek will hear it and want to respond to it. And again, the messages as being light into the world, thinking of this morning with the golden candlestick, our message is, extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And then in verse 5, those who looked to him, it says they were lightened. They were lightened. They were enlightened. So there's this aspect of bringing people again into worship the Lord as we go out with the light of the Lord. The whole goal is to come back and glorify him and praise him in his glorious light together. Well, we turn again to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 13 to 16. So we just finished the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes tell you how blessed you are to be a Christian, which is helpful because the world tells you how cursed you are to be a Christian. So we remember how blessed we are. We remember that the first few Beatitudes told us how blessed you are as it talks about your character in relation to God. The next few Beatitudes were about your character being blessed in your relation to your fellow man. And then the last few talked about how blessed you are in the relation that the world has to you, but actually they're going to persecute you. They're going to curse you and say all bad things against you. How are you blessed? Because you're in good company with Christ, with the prophets. It's another witness that you are in the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't stop there. You may say, well, whew, if you're telling me I'm going to be persecuted, I'll trust I'm blessed, Lord. Nonetheless, I'm going to stick my head in the ground till you come back. I'm going to do everything I can to keep my distance and stay out of the world. But don't forget, Jesus says you are to be in the world, but not of it. Not of it, but you are to be in it. And so he's going to tell you tonight, that all being said, now you get out there. You go reach the world by who you are. You go influence the world. You have to be in the world. And the point of being in the world, you see, tonight is to affect the world, to have an effect on it. And what is the effect to be? That people would see who you are by what you do, and that would bring God's message to the people. And then by God's grace, as he sees fit, the meek will respond and be enlightened, and they will come with you to God, to worship you as the golden candlestick. That's the point. Jesus says the lives of the citizens of his kingdom of heaven should influence the world for God's glory. That's the point of the text tonight. You, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, should be influencing the world for the glory of God. Again, the Beatitudes are telling you you are blessed, but the world can't taste that you're blessed. The world can't see that you're blessed. They can't see these things about Christians are true unless you're out there. They can't taste and see the Lord is good and glorify him without you. Your purpose in this world is to help people do what you have experienced yourself. Taste, see that God is good, and then magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Your purpose for being here is to help people taste, see, and praise God. That's the message for you this evening. Help people taste, see, and praise God. First of all, recognize that your presence in this world preserves it now. You know why the world is still here and hasn't been sent away into hell yet? Because you're still here. The only reason the world is still here is because of the church. As soon as God calls the church out of the world is going to be sent to hell. Because God's going to cleanse the world like the days of Noah and give us a new heaven and the new earth. We're going to inherit the earth, remember. We have the kingdom of heaven and we'll inherit this earth. The only reason the world is still here is because you are here. You are a preservative. Your presence in this world preserves it for now. See, when you enter a room, you cleanse the conversation. You know what that's like? You walk into a room and all of a sudden everybody kind of looks at you funny, and you're not really in on the joke. They're here, right? And that's good. That's the way you're supposed to. You have that cleansing effect in conversations just entering a room. You're like a filter. You raise up the pH level by your presence to the appropriate place. You're like that effective chemical that was lost that needs to be in there to bring it to the place of health. Look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And I've just realized, pardon me, I forgot to read the text. Let me read the whole text and then we'll go back to that verse. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So back to verse 13, you're a preservative of this world. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says, and salt penetrates something else. And thus, by its penetration, preserves that something else. Salt in ancient times is your ancient refrigerator, right? Hard for us to even imagine, really. I just stocked the shelves and stocked our refrigerator this Saturday, and I thought to myself, wow, it would be really hard not to have a refrigerator. But the way they would keep their meat from rotting is to put salt into it. Here's the thing. You are the salt of the earth. Pagans are rotting meat. And you are the purifying influence that preserves them from going all the way. A.W. Pink, I think, gives a couple helpful explanations here. First, he reminds us salt seasons. It gives flavor as well as preserves. It preserves the flavor and it preserves it to be edible, right? He says it preserves meat from putrefying. Your purifying influence preserves the world from completely purifying. He gives another illustration, water. Water is filtered of its impurities when it flows through rocks and it flows through dirt. By going through the rock and the dirt that has salt in it, that is, the salt takes out other things. It has this ionizing aspect that pulls out other things. And you can think of a salt water tank, right? You get a soft water tank. Why? Because the water's hard. And sometimes you get all kinds of grime and mineral buildup in your showers and your sinks. If you get a soft water softener, the tank, it softens the water. You don't get all those minerals and things in your shower. And also the water's a lot nicer, right? Sometimes when I've been in a place where they have, like, oh, wow, the water's like silky. You know, that is really nice. It's totally different. But what's in the water tank to make that happen? Salt, right? The salt being there as the water goes through it filters out other things and makes the water more pure as it goes through. That's like you in this world, Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. You might think maybe that's the main idea. I tend to think of it keeping meat from rotting, but maybe you really are that water softener. You know, you are the salt in that earth, in the rocks of the earth, and the world going through it comes out a little better than it would have been otherwise. Salt is also an antiseptic. It's medicinal in the ancient times. They would rub salt in wounds to heal. We have that phrase, oh, don't rub salt in a wound. I think it's better to talk about lemon juice. That hurts. Salt, I guess, hurts too. But salt is something you would put in wounds to keep it from festering, to help it not get infected. Now, think about this. What happens if our kids lose a tooth? Go gargle with what? Salt water. Right? If you have a saline solution is given to you in syringes and in IVs. I mean, we have salt and water in us. We need that. It is how God helps our body heal. William Hendrickson also explains in another way of talking about it, salt simply prevents decay. Salt retards decay. If you go onto some websites about oral health, they talk about salt water is very helpful to get those pH balances right in your mouth, and it helps you have less cavities. Salt combats deterioration. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. You're doing all those kinds of things in the earth. It would be far worse if you weren't here. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. All was left was salt, right? But not the right kind of thing. And why didn't they become salt for a long time? Why weren't they burnt? Really more sulfur, actually, right, in smoke. For a long time, why were they preserved? Why did God hold back his judgment? For two reasons. Lot and Abraham. Righteous Lot, vexed by the sin around him in Sodom and Gomorrah, is the reason God hadn't destroyed the place. It was an aspect of salt that kept it from being so disgusting that God had to get rid of it. Abraham prays, "Hey, oh dear Lord, if there's just a few salt in there, so to speak, right? Then, Lord, please preserve the city." And he says, "I will." But once the salt left, boom. You see, that is your preserving principle in this world. You Christians, you filter the world's moral corruption as you rub off on others. You slow the rotting process. You maintain palatability. That is, you make things taste better and you make them last longer to be able to be eaten. Now think about this. What did we see in Leviticus often? There's a warning not to become just like the land, the people of the land, right? Because what will happen if you completely become the people of the land, morally speaking, contaminated and become just like them? What will happen? The land will vomit you as it vomited them out. You keep the land from throwing up everyone, your presence. You're like a medicine to the stomach of the land. You help it from throwing up what would otherwise it would throw up by now. Your presence, Christians, as salt of the earth, you are the sweet savor before the Lord that pacifies his stomach. Because he's the one that causes the land to vomit people out. You see, it is not common grace. It is your uncommon presence that keeps the world from being worse than it is. And thus it keeps the world from immediate destruction that it would otherwise experience. And while you are preserving the world as salt of the earth, it is for a purpose that you would shed light upon it. In a way, mine for more salt, having light out there to see where it might be. Your existence on this earth exposes it for the future. Your presence in this world preserves it for now, and your existence on this earth exposes it for the future. It's like entering in a room that's dark, and you first turn the light on, and what's that thing scurrying about the carpet to the side? La cucaracha, you know, the cockroach. They hang out in darkness. They like darkness. They hate light. And when you turn on the light, they book. They run around in circles. Where can I go? Ah, get me out of here. But see, that's the aspect of how you affect the world. When you go out there and you are in the world, you have that effect on the cockroaches. You know, you expose what's wrong about them, and they try to get away and do it somewhere else. They scurry and they hide. Verses 14 to 16, the first part of verse 16, this would be the emphasis, at least by repetition of the text. Jesus says, "Christian, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." Ye are the light of the world, Jesus says. The earth is preserved by your presence so that you can bring the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to them. Light infiltrates. Light enlightens. The dark world is exposed by Christians so that some can be led out of it by the light. Light penetrates. Light guides. Think about back in Matthew chapter 4. verses 12 to 16, quoting or really fulfilling Isaiah 9, verse 2. Jesus, where did he set up his office, so to speak, of his ministry in Nazareth? Capernaum. Do you remember anything about Capernaum? A dark place. A bad place. And that's where he goes. It says, they who sat in darkness have now beheld his light. And that's the same thing you're supposed to be, out in those dark places, which is why I'm always encouraged. The letters to the churches of Asia, they're not in good places. They're in urban places. They're in very wicked places. They represent their port cities sometimes, like Corinth. And Jesus never says, get out of the city. He says, I may have to purge out some of you. But he never says, get out. He says, keep shining where I have put you to shine. That's encouraging. You're to go to those places like Capernaum, just like he did, and be a shining light in a dark place that others would see the light of the world. You're to be like those flashlights at camp. Remember a few years ago? First of all, we had our big bonfire, and that's we're all gathering, and there's that light. But then you remember there were some raccoons up in the trees, and we all shined our flashlights up there, and there they were, their shining little beady eyes looking down on us. And we're like, don't you come down here tonight. You know, we're exposing who they are, where they are, frankly, partly to protect the church. And we're not trying to draw the raccoons in. But there's that aspect. I have the view. You might remember this, that vision of that light beam going into the darkness, showing the branches of the trees. And I particularly remember Elder Renner's flashlight. Then when he pulled that thing out, you know, that was some flashlight and this huge beam after it. That's the aspect of what you're to be going out in the dark world. You're to be these big flashlights, shining light in the darkness, exposing what is there. It's different than the salt. There's these two aspects. Salt is silent. Salt is subtle. Your presence just has an effect. It works out an effect. You can't really see it happening or point to it, but it has that effect. Light is different. Light is outward. Light is obvious. And if it gets in your eyes, oh, well, we're just driving here tonight, and as often is the case, the light from the sunset was shining through, and our youngest son, oh, the light in my eyes. Yeah. I mean, you can't ignore light, you see. You might not recognize what the salt is doing, but you cannot ignore what the light is doing. And you're to be that too, in your Capernaums. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. So Jesus says in John 3, verses 19 to 21, this was the effect of Jesus in the world. Those who are the cockroaches hate him and his light, and they don't want anything to do with it. They run away. But they that do truth, they come to the light. They come out of the darkness to the light, so their deeds may be manifest as the work of God. God has changed my life. He's enlightened my soul. I was blind, but now I see. I was dark in my heart, and now the light of Christ is there. And there's light in my eyes, whereas before there was dark blackness. And that is the effect Christ has on the world. So you are to expose the world and develop the image of Jesus within its dark rooms. Witnessing Ephesians 5, verses 13 to 14. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. But see, that's what you need to recognize. You're that preserving influence in the world. Well, they don't tend to recognize it, but you're the reason things aren't as bad as they could be, so that you have time to yet still give a witness. But when your witness is shedding light on a situation, what is it doing? Exposing sin. You are the light of the world. Oh, that sounds so good until you realize, what is it to be light? It's to shine on darkness and show what's there that has been hidden. The dark corners of people's lives, they don't want to give up. Your job is to bring light and say, you're a sinner. and the wages of sin is death. And you know the experience. Most people say, no, I'm good. No, I don't need this negative talk. I'm a good person. No, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But what's the point of that? To draw them to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. There's an answer for this. Let me tell you about the good news about it. Let me tell you what you don't know. Jesus Christ can shine into your life and save you from all that. That's why God sent him to die on the cross. But that's your job, is to expose the world of its sin and develop the image of Jesus Christ in their midst. For the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4:8-19. See, this is your witness. Shining more and more and more light until the perfect day. Because everybody else is in darkness and they don't even realize they're stumbling over everyone, including their own feet. Your witness is this, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And Jesus is telling you, this is what you are. You're salt. You are light. And that's how you give your witness. And it's the only witness many are ever going to see through you as you go out there. William Henderson puts it this way. Ever so many people who never read the Bible are constantly reading us. And they're going to judge the book by the cover. That is, you are to be changing agents in this world by the way you live. You are to be changing agents in this world by the way you live. Why do you buy salt? Why do you buy light bulbs? Because of what they naturally, inherently do. Right? You buy salt because it makes things salty. You buy light bulbs because it sheds light because of what they do. And when they do those things, you observe their effect and you enjoy their effect. Put a little more salt on those potatoes. Maybe some of us more than we should, right? But, you know, I like the way that makes the potatoes taste. I'm going to therefore eat more, you know. Or, you know, we just like the effect of what the salt does or the light. Oh, wow, that is great. That light has such a great light compared to the light we just replaced there. You enjoy the effect because of what they inherently do. That's the point Jesus is saying. You are salt. You are light. That's who you are. Not by your own nature, supernaturally, but now that's just your nature of the new man. You are salt and light, and so you're to have the natural effect because of who you naturally are now, but it's by what you should be naturally doing now. You see, your salt and your light is your good works. Good works that can be observed. Observable good works is how you are light, is how you are salt. Look at verse 16, the middle part, that they may see your good works, that they may see your good works. That's the point of your existence. Good works that can be seen to give a witness. You are to affect people. Jesus saves you to influence society for him. And if you don't influence the world, if you don't live out your point of pointing to him, you're missing the point of who you are. Now, notice, this isn't trying to give you a fear of whether or not you're saved. It's saying, look, you're salt and light. Be salt and light. I mean, he's pointing out it's just ridiculous not to be salty. It doesn't make any sense. You're salt. He's saying you're light. It doesn't make any sense not to shine light. That's what you are. That's who you are. Shine light. Otherwise, you're just missing the point of why I have made you my people. To make other people my people. They can see your good works. They can observe how you're different and distinct from the world, and it influences them. Otherwise, you miss the point. Verse 13, salt that is tasteless or insipid, it doesn't serve any purpose. That's what salt is for, is to have taste, right? I mean, that's what your purpose is to be tasty to the world. Verse 14, a city on a hill should be seen. That's the whole point of putting it on a hill, is that you would see it. You're not trying to hide it. You're trying to show it. I think of how I like to go to the Chula Vista Harbor often, and I love it when the sun starts to go down. And I say, wait, oh, there it is. You see all the lights start to turn on. San Diego, if you look to the right, and the Coronado Bridge, and it's beautiful. And you just keep wanting to look at it. That's the point. Or I turn to the left, and I see more on a hill, right? Tijuana, and all these lights. And we're driving horizontally back. I say, there's Tijuana. Look at all the lights on that hill. That's the point. It's just the point. That's the point Jesus is making. That's the point. To be seen. To have things to be seen and observed. Christianity is not a private religion. Christianity is to work itself out in the world as a public religion, as the only true religion. That's the point. Verse 15. You know, it's silly if you think about it. You don't put lamps under something. First of all, you're going to get a fire. You're going to burn your house down. Then what witness do you have? But it's just silly. It's just silly. You don't get a lamp to put it under a bed. I wonder if he isn't meaning to make you laugh here. That defeats the point. You're to have good works because of who you are. The point is to be seen. Your purpose is to shine. Verse 16, let your light so shine. And what is implied in the connection is let your salt so have tastiness and an ability to preserve by your presence. Ephesians 2, verses 9 through 10. We love the first two verses, right? Or 8 through 10, really. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your works. It is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so we know we're not saved by works. Yes, but then verse 10, we should equally have memorized. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I was blessed to see some of you mouthing those words. Good. That's good works. And if I could say this before moving on, I want to really commend you. You have good works. I often find myself thinking about you throughout the week, thinking about coming to worship. I know you're going to be here. And I think about how you have shown your love to my family in countless ways, sacrificial ways, especially my wife. And I see how you love one another. I see the fellowship. I see the family. I see how you take care of the church. And some of you, I really appreciate how you're standing in the gap and everything's going well. And I just see good works. I constantly see good works. There's not one person that I'm looking at that I can't say that wholeheartedly. And I praise God for it. I'm like, please ask me about my church. I want to talk about my church. You know, the people in my church are unbelievable. They are so faithful. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that, but you just show love to one another. And in so many ways, I just think about it. And that's the idea. Observable works. I can point to your good works and I can tell people you ought to come here because what I see here is shining lights of good works and love. Praise the Lord for that, because that is what over time you can trust is going to have its effect, because there's not a lot of people like that out there. And the meek and real people in churches are looking for that, and they don't even know it's out there. But it's real. You are some of the most real people and Christians I have ever met. And there are others who will be happy when they find you. But you see, you want to expect, as salt and light, you want to expect your presence to make a change. That's the idea. Your good works should have an effect on people. Wow. That's different. That's the idea. You should expect your presence to make a change. And if you are not making a change, obviously, if your presence is not having much of a change for the kingdom of God out there, then maybe you need to make changes. But your presence should be distinct. It should make a difference. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Now here's the thing to encourage you. Even a little bit of salt, it doesn't take a whole lot, right? You got to be careful not to put too much salt in. Then it's like, ooh, that's overpowering. Just a little bit of salt can make a big difference. If you're in a dark room, if we had this building, all the lights off right now, and if I just had a small lighter and I clicked the lighter, guess what? We would see one another. You would see me. I'd look a lot better. but we would see one another. We would be able to make each other out. Just one light can light the whole room. I mean, we want other lights, right? We want to keep drawing more and more light. But one little light in a dark place, as you are out there in school, as you are out there in the marketplace, as you are out there as employees, you are light. You are making a difference. That's what Jesus says. That's just what you are. You're affecting it. You may not always recognize it, but just a little bit can make a big difference. As Jesus is going to say later, Matthew 13, verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now remember elsewhere, negatively in the scriptures, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It does not take much. So we're warned about unholy leaven. But you are the kingdom of heaven. You're like just a little bit of leaven. You know, most of the parables about the kingdom of heaven express, I know, it's like you're hardly recognizable by the world. But over time, whoa, what an effect you've had. And that's what he's saying you are. That's what he's encouraging you. Don't worry about where you need to get more salty. I mean, work on it. Don't worry about where you're not as bright as you should be. Work on it. But recognize that Christ working through you, he made you salty. He puts his light in you. Just a little bit as you go out there is making a difference in this world. Trust me. Trust me. Christ's purpose for Paul is the same for you. When he converted Paul, remember, he brought light, made him blind for a while, and then it made him see that he would bring the light to others. His purpose for Paul at his conversion is the same for you. And I quote, "To make thee a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Acts 26, 16 to 19, Paul talks about that conversion experience when the light, Jesus Christ, came into his darkness and gave him light so that he would go out and bring light to everyone else. But see, that's what it's recognizing about the world again. It is dark and it's dying. And the whole purpose Jesus saves you is to go out in that world and to bring some light and life. And that's the reason the church still exists. And recognize it's not just evangelism out in the dark world. It's keeping your own homes full of light. It's also raising your children as children of light. They're my best evangelists. They're out there affecting the world, and I just get to kind of hold the candle, you know. We bring light so that people would be saved in Jesus from the power of Satan unto God. You see, your works are to lead others into salvation. Your works are to lead others into sanctification, but for this greatest purpose, to join you in serving the Savior. You're to be changing agents in this world by the way you live, but here's why. The way you live should draw all people to glorify God. Isn't that what Jesus said about himself? He'd be lifted up to draw all men unto himself. You're to draw all people to Jesus Christ. The way you live should draw all people to glorify God, as the moon reflects the sun. We enjoy looking at the moon, but we remember it's only shining because of the sun. In the dark night, it's the light of the sun that makes it shine. You're to be drawing attention to the sun, Jesus Christ. As the light starts to glow You know, isn't that morning like really pretty when the light starts to grow? One of my daughters said, "Dad, guess what I did? I was up kind of early and I saw the sun rising over the mountain. I stayed up to watch it." And you know, when you do that, sometimes for me on rare occasions myself, you see the whole room, all is just getting lighter. The yard is getting brighter. It's fun to just watch it go from darkness to light. But those rays coming through the window that are making that room grow brighter and brighter are the rays of the sun. And so the whole point is that you would be directing all eyes out the window to the sun, the source of all light. Verse 16, the last part. "And glorify your Father, which is in heaven." You see, the point of the light is not you. The purpose of you is to show people Jesus so that they would come to Jesus and praise His Father, your Father, which art in heaven. The purpose of your good works is to draw people to glorify God. Now, remember how we saw that? We started Wednesday night a new series. We're going through one of Chapel Library's booklets called Revival. And it's all these different articles by mostly older Puritans. Thankfully, quite a few Presbyterians in this one. And it's about revival. And remember what we saw, this being a good Calvinist Baptist, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Remember what we saw in his article talking about the motivation for revival. Why you would pray for revival if you should expect any real revival. And you remember we had a wait for a while asking questions. What do you think the main reason to pray for revival is? And he reminded us, it's the glory of God. That's why we pray for revival. The glory of God. That's why we want to see revival. The glory of God. Remember, as we said that night, it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing about us being vindicated or sticking it to others. It has nothing to do with us. We want all the glory to go to God. We want all the eyes to go to Jesus Christ. We just want to bask in His light and see others enjoy His light and glorify and reflect Him with us. You see, your witness is to bring others to glorify your Father which art in heaven, which is, remember, your chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so your witnessing is the same point, to glorify God, to bring more people to come and glorify God, even if you're just eating and drinking, or certainly with the Lord's Supper tonight. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Including when you go witness in the workplace. Including when you go out there in the dark world. The whole point is to shed light on the situation, that people would come to Christ and be saved and serve Him and worship Him. God wants you to draw more stars into the holy constellation of you, the lampstand, to give a greater glow of His glory. Now, mind you, God does not derive His glory from anyone, but it pleases Him to display His glory through many. And what an honor to be an instrument of His praise for His glorious grace and mercy. You are not of this world, but in the world ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. That's your job, to live a witness in your word and in your deed that does this. It calls out to the world and says, Psalm 34, verse 8, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We think back to the scripture we had in the morning, speaking of the golden candlestick and God's providence. What an amazing overlap of the morning and evening texts. I didn't plan it. Philippians 2, verse 15. Be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That means a dark universe. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now remember, we saw in Leviticus 24, 1-4, with the menorah, the golden candlestick or lampstand, in the holy place, where you shine the brightest is when you gather together to give glory to God. So gather together and glow every Lord's day in worship. But then go out and shine to draw others here too. That is the point of the text tonight. Come here and glow and have the glory of God on your face like Moses, and go outside the tabernacle now and shine. May other people see you shine, and they're going to see it by your good works. Now, I quoted Andrew Bonar in his commentary on Leviticus 24, verses 1-4 this morning, and I quoted six things he said about how you are to shine. I won't reiterate them here, but I want to give you number seven, what he closes with, because I think it's really great to be thinking about tonight. Shine, he says, and I quote, as if, and this part is in italics, as if you alone were responsible for the enlightening of the dark world. Shine like that, as if you're the only light. He goes on, the candlestick was the only light. So is the church. And let every member feel responsibility. Perhaps if you shine not, he says, perhaps if you shine not, some soul shall be left forever in darkness. If one lighthouse on the seashore were obscured, how many ships might be lost in consequence? Especially if formerly that lighthouse used to direct to the haven. Oh, then, how many may perish if you backslide and shine not as before. Tonight you will eat and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been filled with His light as He preaches to you. Now, tomorrow, go out and help people taste and help people see that God is good, so that they come and praise Him. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Help people taste, see, and praise God. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we see what You have made us. You have made us salt. You have made us light. You have blessed us to taste and see that You are good. And so may we say to others, come and taste and see. You're so blessed if you trust in Him. And may we say as the psalm opens, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. O Lord, may we shine with Your glorious light. And as we go out now into the night, the dark of the world, may we have Your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And again, may others out in the dark forest see these glimmering lights moving along the narrow path and start to follow after it, and to follow after us here, and to be saved and added to the menorah, and to help us even more greatly reflect Your glorious light, simply because it pleases You. May it please us. And all the people said, Amen.